we are here for, his promised second coming. And that's what we focus on. In 1719, one of the songs I like the best at this season, this time of year, was written by a gentleman named Sir Isaac Watts. You ever know what it is? Right off the bat, you probably do, now that especially it's on the screen. Joy to the World, one of my all-time favorites. It is actually the all-time Christmas carol favorite on all of the charts. I love it because it really captures the essence of that first Christmas. It captures the essence of Christmas itself, which is joy, or at least it should be. It should bring rejoicing to each and every one of us because of our salvation. Think about it. Christmas is not just a national joy. For those living in the United States, it's a worldwide, wherever Christianity is, joy, right? It's not a racial joy. It's not a cultural joy. It's not a financial or a rich man's joy. It's not an intellectual or an educational joy. It's not joy to the happy. It's not joy to the healthy. It's joy to what? The world and all who are in it. It is joy to the world. It's a universal joy. There's a song we're going to look at today that is probably as famous. It's just as powerfully joyful, and it's just as powerfully a praise song. It's one of the most famous songs in Christianity. It's called Mary's Song. Mary's Song. We're going to be looking at it today in the scripture for today. It's been whispered in monasteries. It's been chanted in cathedrals. It's been recited in small churches by evening candle. The music with trumpets and kettle drums by Johann Sebastian Bach. It's an amazing song, and far more than that, it's an amazing piece of scripture. It's amazing truths are found in it. And it was sung or composed at one of the most amazing meetings that we could ever hope to read about in the history of this world. Meetings between two relatives, two ladies, right? I love what N.T. Wright says about this particular meeting. N.T. Wright says, God's purposes, God's plans are first revealed in a private meeting between two women on the edge of society. That beautifully encapsulates this meeting. God's purposes, God's plans are first revealed in a private meeting between two women on the edge of society. And yes, these two women were on the edge of society, as most women actually were in those days. But I hope that you have your finger stuck where it was earlier in the Bible, as far as Luke chapter 1. Please open up to Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 39, which is shortly after where Scott and Darlene, and thank you, Scott and Darlene, for the spontaneity this morning. I was sitting here listening to the last of our hymns, realizing we didn't have anybody for reading this morning. So it was nice for Scott and Darlene to be here and to do so. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Luke 1, 39 through 56. So in those days, and this is the days after the angel came to Mary, in those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Blessed is she who believed." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their throne, from their thrones, land exalted, throne lands exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he has spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then returned home. And Mary remained with her about 3 months. Now, in this scripture, we discover two women who choose to surrender to God's will. And they do so. They do surrender joyfully. In surrendering, they are filled with joy. Now, they're also filled with whom? The Holy Spirit. That helps when it comes to joy, does it not? When it comes to understanding God's love, when it comes to understanding love for one another. Notice that when anticipation and joy in one meets anticipation and hope in one meets anticipation and hope in the other, what's the result? Joy. It's a joy shared between them. And it's a major theme of this section where we read about not just two, actually, but three people rejoicing in the Lord. And we're going to take a look at those three people. We're going to take a look at their joy, beginning with Elizabeth. Elizabeth's joy, verses 39 to 45. Now, in verses 41 and 42, we find out, please go ahead and have your Bibles open so you can kind of continue to look at it. We find out that Mary enters Elizabeth's, Zechariah's house, whom Elizabeth is married to. And Elizabeth is what relationship to Mary? Cousin. She is her cousin. And we find that out how, actually. Gabriel tells us earlier, right? Cousin. And she then greets her, filled with the Holy Spirit, and she is told by the Holy Spirit why Mary was there. Notice that one of the first words that filled Elizabeth's lips is blessed. Blessed or blessed. We also notice that she did not say Mary is blessed above other women. She did not say Mary is blessed beyond other women. She said that Mary was blessed what? Among other women. And that is important. We'll discuss that importance in just a minute. And it's certainly true. She is blessed among. For while we don't want to ascribe to Mary that which only belongs to God, neither do we want to minimize her place in God's plans, do we? We need to be very careful because our natural human tendencies are either mistakenly deify or mistakenly neglect. Just kind of not know the situation. We're all familiar with the story, which means we all know that Elizabeth and Mary could not be more different. The difference is amazing. Elizabeth is elderly. She's well on in her years. Mary's a teenage girl. She's essentially a young woman. Elizabeth is barren and has been for all of her life, or so we thought. Mary has conceived of a child early, in fact, too early, because she's still single and she's engaged. So society would say, too early. Elizabeth is respectably married to a priest, Zechariah. Mary is scandalously unmarried and pregnant. Elizabeth lives down south in the Judean Hill community. Mary lives up north in Nazareth, in Galilee, which we find out in John chapter 1, verse 46, is kind of a place of ill repute. What good thing can come out of Galilee, right? Elizabeth's life is settled. It's comfortable. Mary's life at this point is anything but. Mary could not be more unsettled. They are different. Very, very different. These two women are joined together by a common experience. Both of them are what? They're pregnant. And they're both carrying very special babies. They're carrying very special babies. Elizabeth is carrying John the Baptist, a miracle child, as he's a child of her old age, a child filled with the Holy Spirit from conception. Because the baby within her, what? Jumps for joy at the coming of Mary. And that says a lot about personhood, does it not? Personhood actually is attained. Mary is carrying whom? The Messiah. We could say Jesus, but that kind of takes the edge off. She's carrying the Messiah. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. A miracle child, yes, because he is the Son of God. Because he is conceived miraculously. These two women are brought together by a spirit-born joy. And alone, each is troubled. Alone, each is anxious. After they meet, they share an experience of unexpected, miraculous motherhood. In verse 56, it tells us that they spent 3 months together, probably 3 months in seclusion, just the two of them. Literally, first child, right? Elizabeth chooses to emphasize, or what she chooses to emphasize, when she first meets Mary. She focuses on Mary's faith. Not her youth, not the scandal. She focuses on her. Blessed is she who has believed, she says in verse 45. Blessed is she who has believed. And that leads us to a truth. God always works in response to faith. And that's not always true. God always works in response to faith, but or for a response of faith. For a faith response. His work is never wasted. And I love Hebrews chapter 11, because when it comes to understanding faith, this bunch of ordinary yet special people listed in Hebrews chapter 11 really tells us a lot about faith. All of them exercised faith. All of them took God at his word, which is essentially what exercising faith is. It's always good to have faith. The pastor was speaking to his people on the relationship between fact and faith, and he said that you are sitting before me here in this church is a fact. That I'm standing before you preaching is a fact. That anybody actually is really listening to me, now that's faith. Mary is a young woman of incredible faith. Because Mary believed literally the verbal word of God through the angel, she experienced the power of God. How is it that we experience or the word of God? Right here, right? This is where we hear God. The Holy Spirit, this, the time that we spend in seclusion with God in prayer. Thanks be to the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to what Jesus Christ has done. And if we act in faith, yes, we are guaranteed blessings. And God was able to use her then in a miraculous way. So Elizabeth's joy is centered in a young to bring a child into the world whom she fully believed to be the Messiah, to be the Son of God, and then reflected back on herself as being blessed. Now we want to take a look at the second person's joy, and we're going to look at John's joy, all right? John's joy, the baby. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, what happened? Leapt. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. As mentioned earlier, the baby Elizabeth would give birth to would grow up to be John the Baptist. He is the forerunner, the one who was born to be the Lord. Amen. He had one message, and one message only. Get ready. Repent. Repent. Meet Jesus. How? Repent. And what's amazing for us to see is that John the Baptist's pointing to Jesus started out even before he was born. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And John the Baptist would have the great privilege of introducing the Messiah to the Jewish nation. It was a hard life he lived. There wasn't much joy after he was born. It was a hard life for him. There was one incredible time of great joy when he was able to introduce to his disciples, and not just his disciples, but also to the rest of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And then he had the great privilege of baptizing whom? Well, you could say Jesus. You could also say his cousin. Of baptizing his cousin. Also happened to be, and he believed it, the Messiah, the Son of God. Lastly, we want to look at Mary's joy. Verses 46 through 56. And I want us to focus on verse 47. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. My spirit rejoices in whom? God my Savior. The joy that Mary experienced caused her to sing, or it causes her to sing, and she spontaneously composes and sings a song of joy, a hymn of praise, one of the most famous songs in Christianity. It's known as the Magnificat. From the Latin Vulgate, first word in verse chapter 1, verse 46, begins with magnificent or magnificate. Praise, magnify. Now, we should notice that there are three important truths that we want to kind of highlight this morning in what Mary has to say. Mary's song. Three key statements that Mary addresses. Number one, salvation. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in whom? God, my Savior. God, my Savior. Mary's first response to the message of the angelic being was to worship. To worship. The first thing Mary said, our great blessing, our greatest gift for whatever happens then in and throughout our lives after salvation takes in place to salvation, does it not? For eternity, not just our lives. You might recall the incident in the Gospels, Luke chapter 10, I think beginning around verse 17. It's right in the middle of Luke chapter 10 where the disciples were excited about being able to go out, being sent out in pairs, and they were doing what? All kinds of different miracles that they only saw Jesus do, right? They were healing people. They were casting out demons, literally exorcising. And they come back, and they are full of enthusiasm. They're full of joy about being able to do that kind of work for God. And Jesus tells them what? Hey, all that's great. All that's wonderful. All that's fine. But there's something much better to get excited about, he says. Rejoice, your name's written in heaven. Rejoice in your salvation. And Mary does. The first thing that she does rejoice in is her salvation. In this song, Mary sings words of joyful praise. I mean, she's the first one to realize the Messiah's here. He's come to earth, soon to be born, soon to do his work. And her joyful words of praise show that she understands this. The NIV, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And I still love the King James. My soul, what? Doth magnify. Wow. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit rejoices. When you use a magnifying glass, it doesn't change the size of what you're looking at, does it? No, actually, the size just kind of stays the same. What it changes is our perception, and that's what needs to change in our lives, especially when it comes to God. Number one, magnifying glass wouldn't do any good for God. He's larger than any of us can imagine anyway, right, or perceive. But it changes the perception of what we're looking at. Mary's perception has been enlarged. It's much more grand. And she's telling others how great she thinks that God is because she now sees it. And that's what happened as we grow in our understanding of who God is. We can't contain it either. And what he's done for us, we start magnifying it to others. She has an enlarged and immense appreciation of God. A growing appreciation of God. And she looks at God as very personally as what? Her Savior, my Savior. Not necessarily the Savior of the world. She takes it to heart. Takes it to heart. Now, many in the Roman Catholic Church have kind of a wrong emphasis on Mary or an overemphasis. They go beyond the Bible in their appreciation of this great woman. In 1854, Pope Pius formally proclaimed different doctrines, and one of them was the Immaculate Conception. Now, we all can say, well, yeah, Jesus was immaculately conceived, right? But in the Catholic Church, it's not Jesus that they're talking about. Who is it? It's Mary. They're saying in order for her to have conceived an immaculate baby, she needed to be conceived immaculately as well. And that's what we're talking about she's not beyond other women. She's blessed among other women. They believe without original sin, lived a sinless life. But this song refutes that idea. Notice Mary does not say, my spirit rejoices in God. But God what? She knew she needed a Savior. She knew she was what? Born of sin. She knew she was sinful. Sinless people do not need a Savior. And in spite of the fact that she was just like the rest of us, God not only became her Savior, but miraculously through her, he would bring the Savior of the world. Not just her Savior, but the Savior for all mankind and for all time. So yes, salvation is an interesting new perspective that we attain from her and from her song. Second is victory. Verses 49 to 53. Look what she breaks out into saying. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. The second thing she sings about is God's might. Again and again she refers to his mighty deeds. Let me read 51 on. He's shown strength in his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, the lands exalted of those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel. The key word here is victory. He is victorious because the mighty deeds that God is doing will overcome the world. Jesus himself says that. It will turn the world not upside down. We're good at doing that ourselves. But right side up. All right? It'll turn the world right side up because we are upside down. Jesus only viewed the world this way, and he used this paradoxical teaching in many of his parables. You could see it. He exalts himself. He who exalts himself will be what? Humbled. Yet he who humbles himself will be. Those who are first will be, and the last will be first. Salvation, victory, and last is covenant. Covenant. Verses 54 through 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So the third thing Mary says in her song is he's helped his servant Israel. He has done this by being merciful to Abraham and his descendants. In other words, to Israel. He has done this in remembering his covenant that he made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant, which essentially produced Israel, right? Here Mary's referring to God's sacred agreement with Abraham, his descendants, and ultimately to all of Israel. The word covenant is based on or off of the word pray. Promise is foundational. Covenant is two sides making a promise, right? Making a promise to each other. And it reminds us that God does keep his promises. And this is proof to us that God found himself to us in loving kindness. That he loves us. Even when it looks like nothing is happening, God is at work behind the scenes. Remember, between our Old Testament and our New Testament, there was a period of 400 years. Now Luke records for us that God is again being visible and active because in those 400 years, he was quiet. It appeared he was inactive. But now, through an angel, Gabriel, through a miracle, the virgin conceived and became pregnant, through people, Mary, Elizabeth, Zechariah, shepherds, kings, even Herod, through a messenger and a prophet, John the Baptist, and through his son, Jesus Christ, is very powerfully working, is he not? So Mary's song reminds us that God keeps his promises. How are we doing on ours? God keeps his side of the covenant. And that's good news to many who've grown weary in their waiting for the Messiah. For the Messiah. Just like it was 400 years ago, or 2,000 years ago. Tired. Unprepared. We get lackadaisical. We don't remember our promises. Mary reminds us God does not operate on our time. For he's not. Time is. Connects three great truths in this song. Salvation, for what God did for her in providing salvation. We can say amen, because he's provided salvation not just for her, but for all of us. Victory, what God did for her in showing mercy to the helpless, the humble, the hungry, of which she was. We too can say amen, because that was our spiritual condition. And he has shown each of us mercy. And lastly, covenant, what God did for Israel, choosing them, allowing them to fulfill his purposes despite the nation's destitute condition, he has allowed us to enjoy being a part of that blessing, salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. Interesting, at the beginning of the scripture for today, after the angel Gabriel left Mary, the Bible tells us, 39 and 40, that Mary arose and she went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. She went with haste. The Greek noun, spode, can mean haste or speed, but also can carry the idea of eagerness, of diligence, of enthusiasm, zeal, excitement. So why did she hurry? Why was she so eager? And think about it. This is a time where she is probably on that donkey. We're used to him. And it was probably Joseph that took her on this trip. It wasn't, you know, just down the block. She's brimming over with so much excitement about what's just happened to her. And she has to share it with someone. She's a woman. She's got to share it with somebody. Specifically another woman, because the men don't get it. But she's got to share this. And it's got to be with someone whom she trusts and someone who would understand the gravity of the event. A woman who would know something of what she's feeling as two sisters, as two close girlfriends would do. Women who've traveled while pregnant agree it's not fun. With our first child, we decided we're going to go on a train to San Jose to visit Mary Lou's brother and sister. She was 8 months pregnant. First time on a train. Last time on a train. Especially pregnant. Thank goodness. There was no way she could get comfortable in that seat. The train took longer than driving and was more expensive than flying. No more trains. Well, we might try it. You know, go up through Canada. That one I hear is... And it stopped at every little podunk place between here and San Jose. I didn't realize so many places like that. It's not fun, is it? The trip for Mary would have been especially grueling. She's traveling with Tom over 80 miles away. It's got to be at least a 3-day trip. 80 miles away, likely on a donkey, without the comfort of paved roads, air conditioning, or shock absorbers. It's a witness to the tender goodness of so much for young Mary that he provides her a safe journey to a friend, a relative who can truly share her profound joy. It wasn't a trip to be joyful on, but it was definitely a trip to be joyful of in its result. I believe both of these women are incredible. They're great biblical examples of the joy that arises when we hold on to the Word of God. I'm surprised at how well Mary knows the Word of God, how well she knows her scriptures. Who is Elizabeth married to? A priest. You can kind of understand that she possibly would, but this song is so littered with quotations from God's Word. One commentator even suggests that every line of this song has an Old Testament reference in it. That's how well these two women knew God's Word. They were prepared for what was happening to them. They were prepared and understood fully the faithful event that was happening. And we understand then that God's Word is indeed eternal. And when we say that it's eternal, it means that it's always. It's always, right? It's always true. It's always relevant. It's always right. It's always good. It's always in style. It always makes us more joyful when we read it, when we realize all of this. And this is always and especially true during this time of year. Some of the greatest scripture passages, some of the best known scripture passages are from this time of year. So we realize what a precious gift the good news is it not? So realize it more fully, read it more fully, read it on a daily basis. It is God's gift to you. Amen? Father, we do thank you again for the people we read about in your word, not just your word, but and realize that they were like us, typical. They've had every opportunity that we have, the opportunity that they do. And so, Father, the greatest thing about it is the joy that they had in being used in your plan. And we can have that same joy. And we need to have that same joy. We should be working for you. Not letting our faith go awry. Not looking to other things for joy or happiness. But to you and to you alone. And so we thank you that, yes, that joy can build our faith. And that our faith can build our joy. And it just kind of compounds one upon another. And yes, we do thank you that as we begin to read more, draw closer to you, the things that we are benefited by what your Son has done on the cross, and the Holy Spirit within us kind of teaches us and brings us along the path of truth, then yes, our faith is built. And yes, we are going to be doing more of your plan. We are going to be surrendering ourselves to you. to help us to focus more on ourselves as gifts to you during this Advent. Not the gifts necessarily that we receive, although they're precious, but giving back. And of course, you would have us give back, not by giving to you who have all things, but by giving to others that you love. Help us to be more others-minded.